I'm going to read from the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and from verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Tonight's small part of Scripture is a well-known woman called Lydia. What do we know about her? Well, we know that she's a seller of purple. That means purple cloth. Purple cloth was very expensive to make, and only certain people in the empire were legally allowed to wear it. That's bad news if you're a seller of purple cloth. The good news is that those who were allowed to wear it were extremely wealthy, so they could afford it, and they could afford lots of it. So the imperial family, the emperor, his wife, his children, they were allowed to wear all purple. Wealthy senators were allowed a thick purple stripe along their toga. Equestrians were allowed a thin stripe on their toga. Nobody else was allowed to wear it. Not legally. Of course, there may have been people outside of the Roman Empire, the Parthian Empire, who liked to buy it. We don't know. But she was a seller, a dealer, a trader in purple cloth. And of course, that is unusual. She is a businesswoman. And she was living in an age, a day, more so than today, when women did not generally have authority or opportunity. But she does. We don't know why. Some have suggested that her name Lydia, which is actually a place name, is where she's from. Some think that she may have started life as a slave, because slaves often simply bore a name of the place where they came from. Well, if that is the case, she certainly has had an incredible rise. I don't think she is from a necessarily a humble background, but we do know that she's probably quite wealthy. She has her own household, she has her own business, and she clearly has authority to do well in business. You've got to understand your market, you've got to understand your product, you've got to look into what's going to happen in the future, you've got to know the competition, you've got to understand prices, and you have to deal with, let's be honest, people who are not always trustworthy. You've got to see through all of that. Well, she does it. She is a smart woman. She has done very well for herself. And yet, there's another interesting detail about her. Now, Paul and his group, on the Sabbath day, have gone to the riverside. Some have thought that, therefore, Philippi did not have a sufficiently large Jewish population to justify having a synagogue. You needed 10 males for that. However, the Jews were very good at setting up home throughout the empire. I'm surprised there isn't a synagogue there. It might be that they've been to the synagogue and then they're going to the riverside after. But on the face of it, in lieu of going to formal worship, where Paul, of course, would have preached the gospel, he goes to the river, and he's understood, or they've understood, that it's a place of prayer. And that you've got these people who gather there every Sabbath to pray. Now, in the first century, there were Jews at the synagogue, and there were Gentiles who converted to Judaism. Such was called a proselyte. And then there were people who hadn't undergone a full and formal conversion, but they were attracted to and had an awareness of the God of Abraham. And they were generally referred to as the God-fearers. They weren't allowed in the synagogue, but they were allowed to stand at the entrance and hear what was being said. Whether there's a synagogue in Philippi, I'm not sure. But here Lydia is surely one of those people called God-fearers. She may have had a pagan background, but she's come, I think, to the realisation that the murky, dark doings of paganism just do not satisfy the soul. It's contradictory. It's unhelpful. It encourages sexual immorality. And maybe she realised that if there is a spiritual truth out there, it's not found in the pagan temples and the murmuring priests and the horrible parties. So I think she's understood that there is the one God, the God of the Jews, and that he's able to accept her, even though she may not have been born a Jew. So she goes to the riverside with others, with other women, and they pray. And not only do they pray, but they worship gods. Well, this is very commendable. However, there is a problem. The problem is that simply to be aware of God is not enough. We live in such a godless age now that if ever you're witnessing, somebody will often say, "Oh, it's all right, I believe in God." As though simply acknowledging that there is a being up there who's greater than this world is sufficient. Box ticked, you can move on. Well, Satan believes in God as well, and much good it does him. There are false religions which believe in God, and much good it does them. And yet, Lydia of Thyatira, I think, is more than somebody who just claims to believe in God. I think she is a seeker of God. She knows he's there, but perhaps she can't quite name him. She knows he's about, but she can't quite fathom him. And yet, in her ignorant, naive way, she worships him as best she can. Either there is not a synagogue to go to, or she's not allowed in the synagogue, and so she goes to somewhere where it's going to be quiet and peaceful, and probably rather beautiful, with other like-minded people to worship God in the best way that she can. The Bible is clear that when we seek God with all our heart, we will find him. Not because we are clever and resourceful and are very good at looking, but because he is gracious and kind and loves to reward those who come to him. And it just so happens that on that Sabbath morning when she and her friends were at the river, that other men turned up. The men about whom this book was written. We're told in verse 14, "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." So although she's there worshipping God, in one sense, her heart was still closed. The Lord opened her heart so that when she heard Paul sharing the word of truth, she could understand it and she could believe it. Notice she's described as a worshipper of God, but it was the Lord who opened her heart. And when in the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, called the Septuagint, they took that unpronounceable name of God and they used the Greek word kurios, meaning Lord. So the great God whom she could not name, she went to worship, but that same God who can be known, who reaches out, came to her and opened her heart. If you believe in God, great, but God has a name. God has a nature. God has a character. God can be known. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, oh, that was rather sudden. What happened to the 8-week baptism class? What happened to the church membership form? Evidently, when it says that the Lord opened her heart, it wasn't just a kind of fondness, but a genuine life-transforming belief. At that point, she was born again. Lydia of Thyatira became a different woman. Outwardly, she remained the same. I don't suppose she gave up her job and became a nun. She still continued dealing and selling purple cloth, but she had changed. Because the unknown God had made himself known to her. So she was baptized. A public declaration, proclamation, that she now is a follower of the crucified Messiah. Furthermore, her household, her family, if she had one, her servants, if she had them, I imagine she does, they believe as well. She has persuaded them to join her. Furthermore, this powerful woman begged Paul and his party. A study was done, obviously in America, some time ago, and I can't remember who did it. But this study concluded that if you really, really want to do well in business, you really ought to be a psychopath. To have no regard for other people's feelings and well-being, only for your own, will help you become that millionaire you've always wanted to be. I don't know if Lydia was like that. I'd like to think she wasn't. But if she were, she's changed. And here she's begging Paul and his party, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you think I'm a real believer, if you think I'm genuine, then come to my house and stay. That, of course, bespeaks her wealth, that her house is big enough to put these people up. It also describes her generosity. To put a number of men up for perhaps an unspecified period of time, to feed them, to make sure the beds were changed. It all takes money and time. And yet this woman, who knows how to turn a profit, who knows how not to be wasteful, who knows how to account for every silver coin, wants to bless these men of God. And it sounds like Paul and party at first say no. They don't want to impose. They don't want to be seen to be taking advantage. But she persuaded them. And again in verse 40, later on in the chapter, we read after the affair of the Philippian jailer. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. It sounds like Lydia's home has become the location of the church of Philippi. How did we first meet her? She's meeting with others in the open air by the river to worship God. And that is good and proper. By the time we have that last mention of her, she's hosting a house church. Other people have believed, perhaps apart from her household, and they meet there, and there Paul goes to encourage them, by which I think he preaches God's word to them, before moving on. Often in scripture, God speaks to the lowliest people. Well, here he's speaking to a wealthy woman. Often it's to the men, but here to a woman. usually to the Jews, I think here to a Gentile. And she was seeking him, but he found her. And her salvation, I think, was judged to be genuine, because she wants to bless the men of God whom Providence brought into her midst. We often think of Christians as being like fruit bushes or trees. Do they bear fruit? There are plenty who claim the name of Christ, but they're just briars. You touch them and they'll prick you. Straight away, she's showing fruit. Straight away, she wants to be hospitable. She wants to be generous. She wants to be kind. She wants other people to meet the Saviour who came to save her. Lydia, I think, is a real hero of the faith. Amen.